Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Good to be back this week. Last week I was at Lake Orion, our Lake Orion location. We did pastor swap, and thankful for Pastor Justin, a young man serving the Lord and able to preach last week and did a wonderful job. If you have your Bible, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I have just one announcement before we dive into the sermon. For the last month, we've taken time walking through the purpose, the plan of the church. And not just the River Church, but what the church, the body, what the Bible says the church is called to be. And we've been walking through that we're called to reach, gather, and grow. And 2024, we look back and just praise the Lord for all the things that he did. Just thinking about at the River, we had over 200 people baptized, which is just exciting. We have 6 more getting baptized today here, which is really cool. Really cool. And we've just seen many people come to know the Lord and then watching people be discipled and growing in the Lord and just watching our church grow. It's a great day, but when you look at the parking lot, some of you parked on the road because there were no parking, right? I watched you circle the parking lot over and over again. I'm like, just tell them to park in the ditch. So you did. But really awesome things, exciting things. We're seeing growth. But our goal, right, is reach, gather, and grow. And for many of you, you are faithful to the giving of the church, and that makes us able to do these things. And we want to say thank you. The elders put together a spending plan. So we put together a spending plan of 2025. You're welcome to look at that. We want you to know that all the money spent at the River, you can ask about every dollar. There isn't a hidden thing. You want a question, whatever you want to ask, where's this money going? Why is this going here? What's happening? We will sit down with you and show you everything. We don't hide stuff. Because this is the Lord's, right? And we want to be honorable with that. And so we'll show you whatever question you have, there is nothing hidden. I did want you to know, there are times that people will come to me and say, Pastor, what is the need? Is there a need out there? And so as we plan for 2025, we have a balanced budget, things are going well, but we see increased need in some areas. And so being transparent, we just want to tell you some of those needs that we see in 2025. There are 3 areas that we just see really increasing, and we want to tell you about them and want you to prayerfully consider, would you be a part of increasing your giving to that? All right, and so this is, again, we're not hurting financially as a church. This isn't a plea like, hey, if you're a part of this, we're going to be transparent and tell you exactly what's happening. We want you to pray about it, and if the Lord leads you, great. And if the Lord doesn't, great. So 3 areas. One is in our facility care. We have 16 buildings at the River Church, so the Lord has blessed us with these many buildings, and so we want to take care of them. And all of us, inflation has gone up a wee bit, and so everything is costing a little bit more. So we see the care for our facilities going up, but we want to take care of it. We don't want our buildings to be a mess and not taken care of and the heat not working, those things. So what we've done, we put together these 3 areas. You can go online. There'll be an email sent out, but you can give to them specifically if you'd like to do that. So facility care, then there's staff care. We have some amazing staff at the River and just people serving the Lord. And as one of the elders, we feel like it's our responsibility to make sure they're taken care of. And so as cost of living has gone up for you, it's gone up for them. And so we value saying, hey, we want to take care of you. So we're really working to do that. We haven't been able to do that as much as we want to, but it is something that we find very valuable and want you to consider. That's also with staff care. That's That's helping them grow spiritually too. That's sending them to conferences. That's paying for books. That's those kind of things. And then lastly, the last area I want to tell you about is local missions. At the River Church, we have 9 locations. Not all of those locations are self-supporting locations. What that means is some of our smaller locations, they're not able to take care of the finances at their location. And to be honest, we're okay with that. Because at the River, here in Waterford, what we do is we're helping local missions. We're helping local churches. So when you give, it helps take care of the churches who aren't able to take care of themselves. And so we see that number is growing for our local missions. If you want to be a part of giving specifically to that, you can click there and it'll go toward helping that happen. And then lastly, we have our Power of Three that will continue. That this is really a capital improvement at our locations. I'm really excited. Our kids' wing should be open by Easter. That was our Power of Three a couple years ago that you guys gave to, and it's going to be really, really awesome. So I'm looking forward to that. So again, I tell you these things to be transparent. If you'd like to help with that, we're not hurting. The Lord is good and he supplies. But I also want you to know about it. These are some areas that you could specifically give to. We'd love for you to prayerfully consider that increased need that we have coming into 2025. Okay? So let's pray and dive into the sermon. Lord God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for our church. Lord God, you take care of us. We're grateful for it. We're excited for this year. Grateful. Praise you for what you did in this last year and pray you continue to use us in a mighty way that we may serve you and glorify you. Pray for the sermon, Lord. Pray your leading in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, okay, that's over with. All right. I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, good. Get to the sermon. I always am uncomfortable whenever the pastor or somebody gets on stage and they talk about money in the church. It's really uncomfortable. You should have seen some of your faces, right? Like it can be. Right? Me too. Yeah, it can be uncomfortable. But why? Why do we get uncomfortable? I think there's one of three reasons that happens that we get uncomfortable in the church when we start talking about wealth and treasure. One of three reasons that just bring us where we go, ugh. One of them, the first reason is because in some, let's say, churches, there are false pastors who will stand up there who represent the church, and they have an evil motive to get your money. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. In Ephesus, there was this specific problem. The Bible tells us in Ephesus, there were these false teachers who were so focused on money. They loved money, and they thought they could use this false godliness to get wealth here on earth. This is evil, and this is wrong. But we see it in the church today. It was in the church, right, when Paul wrote the letter, and it's still in the church today. The false prophets, false teachers will stand up there, and they love money. And the Bible says this is sinful. We're not going to be that at the River Church. But then there's the second teaching. And just to pause there, some of you have scars because of this, right? Some of you grew up in church, like there are scars where you heard the pastor and so you've seen it and you've seen the manipulation, you've seen the misuse of funds, and so there's scars there. One of our location pastors, he has these scars, and as we as location pastors met and talked through this sermon, it's really hard for him. It's really hard because the Bible teaches clearly on some of these things, but there's this baggage that still, right, holds on to him. But there's the second false teaching, and this is prosperity gospel. It's a false teaching that people are out there and say, if you treat the Lord like a genie in the bottle and you rub the bottle the right way, just wait for the bliss of wealth that you will receive here on earth. This is also a false teaching. These will get up there and they'll have a focus on giving so that you get. They'll have a focus on if you are poor, it's because you don't give enough. And it'll point if you are wealthy, well, you must be godly and holy and good and just like the pastor is, right? Like that's what there's this false teaching. This is a lie. It's not true. As we look to the Bible, you'll see there are followers of Christ who are poor, and there are followers of Christ who are wealthy. There are those who have money who don't follow Christ, and there are those who are poor who don't follow Christ. Well, the third area, this may be just as cringe-worthy. Awkward, cringe, okay. I said cringe at 8 o'clock. It was really great. I told them, I said, hey, before the 10:30, I want you to walk up to a high schooler and go, man, that sermon was so cringe, and then walk away. I really hope a 90-year-old walked up to a high schooler this morning and said that. But this third part may be the most awkward. Why we may get the most, there's the false teaching, people who love money, the false prosperity, but the third one is this, that can make us feel awkward, and it is this. It is when a pastor gets up and he preaches a truthful biblical message that the Bible teaches. This can also make us feel uncomfortable. What does the Bible say about wealth? I had a new couple that's, connection card, you know, the 97,000, and so I got this connection card, and so I reached out to them and said, hey, we actually haven't come yet. We're going to come this Sunday. It's like, you want to come a different Sunday? Maybe there'd be a, I didn't say that. But I think of that and just the awkward because, why? There is this fear that people may think this church loves money or we're out to get your money or we're going to use God to fund more prosperity and wealth on this earth. That's all a lie. Our desire as the River Church is to preach God's word. But in God's word, over and over again, it talks about what we are to do with what God has given us. It talks about us being stewards. That the word steward, church word, just means managers. What are we to do with these things? So if you are new with us, I hope that at the end of the sermon, you look and go, not category one, not category, okay, this was the truthful teaching. This was soaked in God's word. As we've studied in Ephesus, what the Bible says about the church there and reaching and gathering and growing. What we find in the Bible that Paul wrote that book, he wrote Ephesians, and then a short time after that, he sends Timothy, his apprentice. Timothy was one who went with Paul, he trains them up, and he sends Timothy to pastor in Ephesus. And then shortly after that, Paul writes the book that we have in the Bible through the Holy Spirit that's called 1 Timothy. It is a letter written to Pastor Timothy in Ephesus on how do you pastor the church. And this is where we find Paul's teaching on how do we handle the wealth the Lord has given us. As you look at 1 Timothy, you'll see over and over again, there's this common theme that Paul is saying, Timothy, I charge you, I command you, I urge you, you must teach them. Over 20 times he uses this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 is the same thing. He charges him. He commands him to teach. And it's on wealth. So here's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says this, as for the rich in this present age, and some of you are like, woo, relieved. He said, rich, I'm good to go. Rich. Timothy pastoring Ephesus. There were some people. See, Ephesus at the time was one of the richest cities in the world. So there were people who have come to know the Lord who had wealth. And so they were to, so Paul was advising Timothy on how to lead them. So he says, as for the rich, what do you do? How do you handle the wealth the Lord has given you? Remember a few years ago, I think my son Silas was 7 or 8 and he got into Pokemon cards. I really had to explain this at 8 o'clock. But he got into Pokemon cards and I remember he was like 7 years old and he opens up one of the pack and he got a Charizard. I know some of you are like, what are you talking about? We'll talk after, okay? But he got this card, and I didn't know much about it either, but I looked at the card, and I go, I think this card is probably pretty valuable. It probably is worth something. So I went downstairs into my old baseball collection and got out the biggest, like, plastic case, card case I could find, and I put that card in that case because I knew this was a treasure, and you had to be careful with it. So I put it in there. About a year later, I saw that card. My son had taken it out of the case. It now had a dent in the card. And if you know anything about cards, if they're not perfect, they're not worth it. So I asked my son this week, I said, son, if you'd have realized what the treasure was and what to do with it, what would that card be worth now? He's like, a couple thousand dollars. It's like, if you only knew what it was. What was he? No, it's okay. Not a big deal. I tell you that story because the Lord gives us some direction on what he has blessed us with. So we don't misuse it. We don't miss the value. We don't miss how God has blessed us that we may use it to glorify him. So what does the scripture tell us to do? So let's read the whole passage. As for the rich in this present age, I charge you, or I command you, I instruct you. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. As a pastor in Ephesus, he was so speak to the rich. Now, you may ask, what does he mean by rich? I think the definition is simple. Those who have more than just the mere essentials of food, clothing, and shelter. Those of us who don't wear the same clothes every day, or even don't even wear the same shoes on Sunday. Those of us who have access. And you may say, Pastor, I don't. I mean, I got my two car payments, my house payment, and then I have to pay for my iPhone and my son's iPhone and then his access. It's things that not just going, where am I going to eat today? Instead of going, who am I going to have deliver my food to my door today? We have access. So Warren Wiersbe says, our standard of living certainly would make us rich in the eyes of Timothy's congregation. Right, most of us are not wondering if we're going to eat today. So he says, for the rich, and then he gives instruction, and verse 17 really is a warning. Charge them not to be haughty. We must be careful with the wealth that God has blessed us with. Why? It can become a vice that locks us, that controls us. I really thought about bringing a vice out here, but all the vices I could find were all locked down to a table, right? They're all to a workbench so you get a picture. That's it, all right? But the Bible says wealth can become a vice that takes away our freedom. In chapter 6, right before our passage that we're studying, Paul speaks to false teachers in Ephesus, and he was talking about those who are abusing the church and teaching falsely. And we look at verse 5, they're making friction among the people, their arguments, and they're not teaching what's right. And at the very end of verse 5, it says, these false teachers, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What is so awesome, the Bible specifically calls out, it says there will be those false teachers who will abuse God's goodness and say, this is for me to get rich. The Bible directly calls this out and calls it sin. It then goes on to explain how we are to live. Verse 6 is really a rebuttal. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with the contentment and trusting in the Lord. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food, clothing, with these we will be content. And here's specifics about wealth. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a vice, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If you've been in the church long, you've heard that passage. And what that passage means, it's not saying money is the root of all evil, nor does it mean all money, that all evil is the root in money. It's saying greed will trap you. Wait, Pastor, are you telling me I should not live a life to get rich and I should not love money? No, I'm not telling you that. The Bible's telling you that. The Bible says if this is your focus and your love and your goal, it will destroy your life. It's a vice. In the chapter, in verse 17, he gives specifics. It says it will make you haughty. Haughty is the opposite of humble. Coming to know Christ, trusting in him, is this humility. Haughty is when we think we're bigger and better and more important than people, instead of keeping a humbleness, understanding who we are. Jesus teaches this in Mark chapter number 10. It's wonderful. Read Mark chapter 10. You can veer off your Bible reading plan, all you people who are on your Bible reading plan. Still doing really well, but Mark 10, Jesus is with children. At that time in the Jewish culture, the children were thought of worthless and just get out of the way, and Jesus was caring for them. It says a rich man came running up to Jesus, saying, Jesus, what do I got to do to be saved? Tell me the 6 steps. And Jesus, loving and caring him, knowing his heart, walks him through. He says, keep all the commandments, walking through that. And the man goes, I've kept them all. And Jesus knows he hasn't kept them all. And Jesus, speaking directly to the rich man's heart, said this. Says, leave it all and come follow me. And you have this picture of this man, his head dropping down in sorrow, walking away. And the people who are watching, this blows people away, because in the Jewish culture at this time, the rich people were the blessed, godly people. If you were rich, it's because God blessed you and loved you. And so this triggered all kinds of questions. So one asked Jesus, so Jesus, who's able to, if the rich people aren't, who will be saved? And when you look at Mark 10, Jesus says a proverb. He says this. He says it's tougher for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than for a camel to get through an eye of a needle. This is what Jesus said. And so a lot of people in church have tried to go, well, the camel is kind of, it was like the eye of the needle could have been something where a camel could try to get through. I don't think so. I think Jesus is trying to blow your mind to go, man, a camel getting through an eye of a needle. I don't think that's going to happen. I think that's going to be, because it triggers then the question, Jesus, who then can be saved? It's impossible. And this is what Jesus goes, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It brings salvation to the Lord. That is not because of our goodness. It is because God is good. He loves us. He sends his son Jesus, who dies on the cross, that there is a hope for salvation. Because it's not by our works. It's not by our giving. It's because God loves you and sent his son that salvation is possible. But Jesus, the Bible, gives us warning that if we are not careful, wealth will destroy us. It will be a vice that locks us in. We will become haughty. We will begin to think we're higher and better. We become demanding. And in our culture, we just kind of expect it, right? We hire everybody. We hire somebody to serve our food, cut our hair, mow our lawn. Where's the next thing? And when they mess up, we start to get the, you owe me, I paid you. If we're not careful, we can easily become haughty people instead of humble. Proverbs 18:23, the poor man utters supplication, but the rich man answers roughly. See, this morning isn't a sermon about, hey, you need to give more money to the church. Please don't walk away thinking that. This morning is a warning that we have many blessings where we live. The Lord has given us much. And if we are not careful, those things can hurt us. We can begin to trust in those things instead of trusting in the Lord. We'll pull away. It'll become a vice that rules our life. To be humble. Well, Pastor, how do I know if that's happening in my life? How do I know if I'm being haughty? How thankful are you? When was the last time you just sat and go, Lord, thank you. Thank you to be able to see and to walk. Thank you for a house that has some kind of heat in it. A car that got me to church today. When's the last time you just sat in thanksgiving to the Lord? Pulled in your driveway and go, thank you, Lord. All throughout the New Testament, we see Paul even praying for the church, saying, I'm praying that you'll give thanks unto the Father. I'm praying that you'll remember what Christ has done. Haughtiness is when we forget and we ignore. Right? Praying before our meal is actually supposed to move us to thankfulness. What we have done is we've made it a ritual to go, okay, I got to pray before I'm food, and no, let's move on. Instead of going, do we thank the Lord? In Mark 4:18, when it speaks about those hearing the word of God, it says those will hear it and they'll be excited about it, but something will stop it. Mark 4:18, others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire of others' things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Is wealth in your life a vice? The passage goes on to say, it says, them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Maybe it hasn't called you to be haughty, but you have put your hope in it. To me, who's a visual person, I just see the blanket, right? It's just what you wrap up in. It's like, ooh, I'm nice and cozy in this, right? I just think about when your wife's sitting on the couch in your blanket, walk by this afternoon and just go, thank you, and run away real fast. Right? Don't do that. Okay, pastor told me! But what we'll do, we'll take this wealth and it becomes our hope. It becomes our comfort. It begins to control our emotions. When we have it, we're happy. When we don't, we're mad, we're sad, we're stressed, we're worrying. It will control what we're thinking. It can't be our hope. It can't be what we live for. One pastor says possessions can produce pride. We like to think our security is not based on our stuff, but as soon as we think about giving our stuff away, our insecurities quickly surface. Proverbs 23:4-5, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. It's something I try to talk with my son. My wife and I both talk about. Say things out loud like, son, we don't live for this. It doesn't control us. We thank the Lord for it. I will pull in the drive and go, Lord, or Silas, we thank the Lord that we have a house to go into. To be thankful, to be humble, knowing our hope is not in these things. At 17, the verse closes, it says, don't put your hope in the things of the earth, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. If you're a Christian, our hope is in Christ. Our joy, our freedom, our life is in Him. So these things of the world, they're always going to come up short. Maybe your new to church thing, maybe the thing I'd love for you to hear today is we who are believers, the Lord has to teach us because we will tend to go, well, should I put all my time and my effort? And the Lord goes, no, it will fall short. Why? Everything in this world will fall short of bringing you fulfillment. The cash, the car, the girl, all of these things will fall short. They may for a season bring you joy, but it will not fulfill the emptiness that only hope in Jesus Christ will bring. And that hope is in the cross of Christ, that Christ died on the cross and rose again. And we humble ourselves to the Lord, knowing what we do, our works are not good enough. Our giving is not good enough. Only He is good enough. And our hope is set in Christ. The passage ends. It says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The Lord says, He'll take care of you. There are the blessing. Right? The Lord here is not calling all believers to asceticism. He's not saying, all of us, you must take a vow to poverty. It's not what it's saying here. It's saying, what I've given you, trust me, and honor me with it. For some of you, your love for wealth, the hope that you have put on it, it is costing you fellowship with the church because you are chasing the next dollar. It is costing you the ability to use your gifts. It's costing you the ability to have time. It's costing you the ability to lead your family because this vice is eating your life. And the Bible calls us to lay that down. Lord, help me to lay down this hope in these things that won't bring joy. And may I hope in you, trusting you. Verse 18 gives us the responsibility. It says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This verse says like the same things three times. Like, hey, be good and generous. You gotta be ready to give. It's just this building. Three words, good, generous, and ready. The word good means to do noble things. Generous means to be liberal or bountiful, meaning to meet people's needs beyond the minimum, an unselfish heart. And then it says to believers, hey, you got to be ready to give. Some of you in your lifestyles, you're stopping the ability to be able to be ready. Whether it's with gambling or games or just being foolish with them, you're not able to be ready how God wants to use it. And I know what you're saying, Pastor, when I win that lotto, I'm going to tithe right on that thing. Been here for 25 years, never seen one of those checks, okay? Next 25, I bet you another one doesn't come. Got it? But to be good, to be generous. The Bible says we have a responsibility. And the Bible walks us through a biblical responsibility, right, with the wealth to take care of our family, to take care of widows' needs, to take care of the leaders of the church, to take care of any believer in need. Luke 16:9 is an awesome verse that says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. You study this verse, one says this in describing this verse, Christians should invest their money in the souls of men and women who will be there to greet them and thank them when they arrive in heaven. The responsibility of a believer is what? To do good with the wealth that God has blessed you with. To be ready to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:6 explains it very clearly as Paul speaks to the church. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So quite simply here, it points to us, the church. What are we supposed to do? In a joyful, prayerful, sacrificial, generous way, say, Lord, how are you calling me to steward what you've blessed me with? I wrote down a quote I have in my Bible. I wrote it years ago. Whatever we do with what we have is a great indicator of what we love. About 2 weeks ago, Katrina, who is my assistant, I walked into her office, and she looked at me and she goes, oh, I thought I just made a really big mistake. Like, okay. And Katrina, who takes care of some of the finances at the River Church, and so she sends out your giving statements. So she, all your 2024 giving statements, she sends them to you. And she goes, I thought I hit a button that sent your giving statement to every single person in the church. I said, well then, I guess they'll know. I guess they'll know that my wife and I were called to give. We're invested in this place. We're committed. We believe what the Lord is doing is an awesome thing. I'm not one of those pastors that go, hey, their giving's already been tithed on. It's good to go. I don't do that. What the Lord has called me to be a steward of and to honor him. Now, I'm never going to send you my giving statement, right? Jesus, speaking on giving, says, you know, don't tell your right hand what your left hand is doing. So I don't do that because I don't give so that you can see it. I give to glorify God. Amen. And listen, this is why I have no clue what you give. No clue. Don't look, not going to look, never going to look, don't care, because it isn't going to change how I look at you. Why? Because your giving isn't for me to see it. Your giving is to glorify God, and you prayerfully and generously go, Lord, what do you want to do? And watch what the Lord will do. This is what biblical giving looks like. It is to glorify him. And wrapping up, verse 19 says, thus storing up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what of that which is truly life. There is the blessing of giving. There's the blessing of the Lord. When you read this, we see treasures in heaven. We see the blessing of the Lord and what the Lord does. In Matthew 6, Jesus explains this so well, tells us not to lay up treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right, there is the future blessing, but we also see the Bible is clear. We reap what we sow. The Bible says what you plant is what's coming. So when you trust him and you give generously, just watch what the Lord does. Watch the hope and the peace. Watch him. I could walk around this room and give you many stories of how the Lord has taken care of people who've been faithful to him. We trust him. He says he's got it. As the pastors of the Rivers got together and talked about giving the sermon, church, I honestly thought it's a wonderful challenge. There are some of you in here who are missing out on the blessing. It's become a vice and a blanket instead of a tool. I was talking with Pastor Pat, and he just said, I think you'll have some people say, I've never heard this. I've never heard this before. And I thought, probably to my fault. Because it is such an uncomfortable sermon. It is such an uncomfortable teaching. I probably have veered away from it too much. But some of you are missing out on the blessing of trusting the Lord in this season. You may say, okay, what's the number then? There's no number. What do you want me to give? Go to the Lord. Seek Him. Pray with your spouse. What should we do? Lord, create in us a generous heart to see where we can honor you. So this morning, I hope you'll see my heart, that there's a danger in our wealth. May we place our hope in Jesus. Right? We know it is because what he did on the cross. We know we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work that he did. But because we're saved, we're created for good works to glorify God in everything that we have, our time, our gifts, our treasures, whatever it is. May we be a church that continues to seek to honor the Lord in all things in our life. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. May we honor you to love people, to love you, to glorify you. Continue to grow us, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.